We've been going through studies in the book of Hebrews, and the first part of Hebrews chapter 12 we have entitled Faith to Run the Race. He says there as we begin, "Therefore let us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So he says, let's get focused on running this race and running it well. And the Christian life is like a marathon. It's not a sprint. You know, when you're first saved, you're full of enthusiasm and the joy of the Lord, and then the years pass and you settle down into the routine of making a living, of reading the Word, of just going on steadily day by day living for God and growing. And it's a long haul. Some of us have been saved quite a while, some of us maybe a few years, but as you think of life lying before you, if the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to have years to live. And you may either live them for the Lord or live them for yourself and not make progress. So here he encourages us. Let's run this race. He says, looking away from everything else to Jesus. You've got to be focused. Focused on your coach. He's our coach in this race. And he's standing at the finish line. And he says, you just focus on him and you run and run well. So that those first two verses, there's an emphasis on running the race for the Lord. Now, the next section I entitle Faith to Endure Discipline, because he's going to talk about discipline in the life of a Christian. And we're going to start reading here with verse 3. "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise or belittle the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Discipline. First of all, he says, let's remember to follow Christ's example. In your life as a Christian, he says, don't get weary and discouraged. Realize that the Christian life isn't always easy. He says you haven't yet resisted the bloodshed. You haven't yet had to suffer physically as some have. And he says, consider the Lord Jesus. Consider what he endured, because you're looking away from all else unto him. He's your pattern. He's your coach. He's your leader. He's your example. You're looking to him. Well, what did he go through? Well, it says he endured hatred and insults. He endured here the hostility, it says, of sinners. The anger of sinners. He endured it. He endured the insults. You read of the trial of the Lord Jesus and how they made fun of him and they ridiculed him. They scoffed at his claims. They blindfolded him and they slapped his face. And they said, "Go ahead, prophesy. Who hit you?" And they scorned him. And he knew all that hostility and anger against him. So he says, as a Christian, if you run into any of this in your work or in school or wherever it is, don't get discouraged. And don't get weary, he says. You just remember the Lord Jesus. He's your example. He's the one you're following. And he went through that hostility and that rejection by sinners. And I think we're going to know a little more of that as time goes by, because the world in which we live is really getting more wicked. And this country of ours, you just have to say, sin is increasing. Divorces are increasing. We think of all the abortions. You think of all of the crime, the violence. We pick up a newspaper, and it seems like every day just about someone's getting shot here. And there's gang warfare. And all of this going on, we live in a wicked world. He says we as Christians have to expect hostility from sinners. And not be discouraged, he says, keep going, keep living for the Lord. He endured physical pain, and through it all, he perfectly obeyed the Father. Now, he says to us, beginning with verse 4 and on down, he's encouraging us, be submissive to discipline. Now, when you think of discipline, I don't know what you think of. But the word here, actually, the word chastening, has the idea of all that's involved in training. He says here, as Christians, you're like children in a family, and you're going through training. Now, when there's training, there's instruction. We need instruction, and that's part of training, very important, so that parents, for example, will tell their children, now don't do this and do this. They're instructing them all the time on what is behavior that's acceptable. And then when they disobey or aren't doing things quite right, you correct. It's all part of training. And then when there's rebellion, then sometimes there has to be strong discipline, which means punishment. And this is what he's talking about here. So he says, now, God is dealing with you as with sons. So he says, discipline is a sign of sonship. Now, if you watch the children here in the chapel, you'll notice that when some are acting up, certain fathers are kind of indifferent to it. Because their attitude is, well, it's not my son, you know. I don't want to get into this. Let his own dad take care of it. But you'll notice the father takes a very special interest. If his son's getting out of line, if it's Joshua, for example, why, Jim is concerned. He's saying, well, that's my boy. You know, I want to talk to him. And a sign of being a son is your father is concerned. And a sign, he says, of being a true child of God and not illegitimate, and the old King James used a kind of an earthly term, it says you're bastards. If you don't have discipline, that just means you're an illegitimate child. God doesn't really own you. So he says, this whole training, this child training that our children go through in families is also going to be true of God's family. And he says here, God deals with you as sons. So he says, don't belittle the chastening, the training of the Lord. Value it. Don't resist it. Don't rebel against it. Value it. Because it just shows how much your Father, your Heavenly Father, is concerned for you. And He wants you to turn out to be a good child, to grow up to be a credit to Him. And so He says here, you have to expect this. Don't be discouraged. You're rebuked. How does the Lord do this? Well, it's through His Word. Maybe you're reading the Word of God, and as you're reading it, the Word of God will rebuke you. You'll realize, I need to change here in this area. Maybe you have been kind of careless about your speech when you came to know the Lord. You've had a filthy mouth. And the Lord here wants to point out to you, you need to clean up your speech. You need to begin to watch how you talk. That's not fitting for a son of mine or a daughter of mine to talk that way. And He's going to be rebuking you. He's going to be correcting you. And that's part of the training that we go through. And so we shouldn't resist that. We should be grateful. If you're reading the Word of God and you're troubled by something in it, the Lord puts a finger on something in your life, He says, now don't reject that and don't rebel against it. And don't have the attitude, well, maybe I've just got a wrong idea on this. I'm going to be doing what I'm doing. He says, respond. Value the instruction. And realize God here is trying to correct you and teach you so that you become the right kind of person. So he says, don't belittle this. And realize that when God is dealing in your life, it's a sign that you are a son. Whom he loves, he chastens, or he disciplines. It's the word we get pedagogy from, child training. So he's going to be training us. You're one of God's children. He's deeply concerned to see you grow and develop and become the person you should be. And he says, now don't resist that, and don't resent it. Don't fight against the training of the Lord. Be submissive, and you'll be growing and you'll be making progress. Now he says, if you get out of line too far, he's going to scourge every son whom he receives. That means he whips you. He's going to give you a licking. If you persist in doing something that's wrong, he's going to give you a good licking. I talked to a man just not too long ago who I knew wasn't doing well. He's been staying away from Christians. He hasn't been reading the Word. He hasn't been doing what he should do. He knows it. I said to him, you need to come back. You need to come to prayer meeting. I knew he was able to come to that meeting of the week. He said, yeah, I know it. I know it. I know it. But he wouldn't listen. And now he's back in jail. Too bad. And really what the Lord is doing is he's giving him a good spanking. He's saying to you, look, you need to wake up. You're not listening to me. You've had brothers that have talked to you. You've heard the Word of God, and you're stubborn. So the Lord says, I'm sending you back to jail, and maybe you'll have to learn another lesson or two. Now, the attitude we should have if that happens to us isn't that of rebellion and anger against God and say, God, why did this happen to me? He says, the attitude you should have is, Lord, I deserved a good licking, and this is a time now for me to wake up and get my act in order. And so he says here, don't despise it, and don't reject it, and don't resent it. Be thankful. You can say, well, thank God he's concerned for me. If he just let me go and go on in this way, that would be an indication God didn't care. But the fact that he's working and he's trying to wake me up shows he's deeply concerned for me. And so he says here, don't resent it and don't belittle it. And remember this. He says, God's discipline is always for our good. Notice he says, we've had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Verse 9. Shall we much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We listened to our fathers. We respected them. They disciplined us. They trained us. And he says, how much more you should do this for the God of heaven? Because earthly fathers are imperfect. He says, they for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. And here, as fathers, you know there are times we make mistakes. There are times when maybe we're tired and we're impatient and we get too angry and we are overly react to something one of our children has done. And afterwards we feel badly about it. We think, well, I just made too big a deal of that. I lost my temper. You may have to go to your child and apologize. Say, I'm sorry, I was too hard on you. But he says, look, parents do the best they can. None of them are perfect. The good news is our Heavenly Father's perfect. So any discipline, any training, any time he gives you a swat on the bottom, you know, hey, it's perfect discipline. He's not going to overreact. God's not going to lose his temper. God's never going to have to come to you as a child of his and say, you know, I'm sorry. I just blew it that time. I got too angry and I shouldn't have done that. No, you've got a perfect Heavenly Father. And he says it's going to always be for our profit. He's going to do that which will be for our profit. That we may become partakers of his holiness. Because now his goal in all of this is that we become good children of his. Like him. Holy people. If you have children, you know how it saddens you if your children start messing up. It gives you real grief. You want your children to do well. You want them to be a credit to you and to your family and so forth. So when they mess up, it really saddens you. It's a hard burden. He says here for us, as God's children, God wants you to be a credit to Him. And He wants you to become a holy person, a good person, a godly person. So parents are very keenly concerned about how their children are doing. Parents came up to my house some time back and picked up the belongings of their son. And they were both kind of sad. They said, you know, we love him. We cared for him. But he's been in trouble ever since high school. He's just been in trouble time and again. And here he is, a man in his 40s, and he's going back to jail. And they came to gather up his things. And you could just see the hurt they felt about it. This was their son. They wanted better things for him. Going back to jail again, and they've come to get his belongings. So it was a real disappointment. You can sense their pain and their disappointment over what was happening. He says, our Heavenly Father wants us to respond well. He wants us to become partakers of His holiness. Now, he says it's always for our good. The discipline is always for our good. It isn't always pleasant. If the Lord has to give you a spanking, it isn't pleasant. It isn't pleasant to go through some of the difficulties of life that we have to go through. I used to know a woman in Oklahoma, and she told me she had gotten away from the Lord, and she came down with tuberculosis, and she lost a lung. They had to remove one of her lungs. And she said, I took it as the hand of God. It was the discipline of God. I was away from Him, and it brought me back to the Lord. So she responded in the right way. She said, look, I wasn't living right, and I didn't have the Lord in my life, and I accept this. I accept this illness, and I accept this surgery as God's hand on me. He was trying to wake me up, and I responded, and I came back to the Lord. So he says, it isn't pleasant. A whipping, a chastening isn't joyful for the present. It's kind of sad. It hurts. You know, you fathers, when you spank your child, you know, there's weeping and wailing and screaming sometimes. And you don't love me. And there can be a lot of grief expressed. But he says here, any discipline like that is not a joyous thing in itself. But afterwards, he says, if you respond the right way, then it says it will yield good fruit in your life. You'll become a better person. You'll have learned a lesson. If you are trained by it or exercised by it. So the danger is that we go through life and we're not spiritually concerned by the things that happen. If you have things happen in your life, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of line with the Lord, but at least through all of these circumstances, you can say, Lord, help me to learn, help me to be concerned, spiritually concerned. That word, who've been trained by it, really has a thought of working out in the gym. You're responding here. You're being concerned by the things that have happened in life. So he says, be submissive to discipline. God is concerned for you. What's God want us to be? Well, he wants us to be godly. And he speaks here of, in verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And he says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So he says, be spiritually revived. If you've gotten kind of weary, if you're kind of drifting, if your knees have become feeble, he says, let's straighten up and let's begin to live right. Be revived spiritually. This is what he's pleading here in these verses. Don't just go on as a spiritual cripple. Let's be healed. And he says, let's make straight paths for our feet so that we can really walk as we should and live for God. He gives several exhortations here. One he says is, be a peacemaker. Pursue peace with all men and holiness. Interesting expression. Peace with all men. Is it easy to live a peaceful life with people? Well, you have to say, no, it sure isn't. It isn't easy for Mary to be a peacemaker. But he says, as Christians, we ought to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. In your marriage, I hope that you're known as a peacemaker, someone who pours oil on the troubled waters, and not someone who is constantly agitating. So he encourages us to be peacemakers. Wonderful when you have someone in a family who is a peacemaker. If you have both a husband and wife and they like to argue and like to fight, you've got real problems. But if one of them is a peacemaker, when an argument comes up, if one will just keep his mouth shut and be a peacemaker, what a blessing it is. And that's true in a fellowship of Christians. It's true where you work. You know, he says, as a Christian, you ought to be a peacemaker. You ought to promote harmony among your fellow employees, among those you're working with. If you're a teacher, among your fellow teachers. So he says here, as a Christian, pursue peace with all men and holiness. And he says, pursue it. Run after it. It's almost as if it's trying to get away from you. And I was thinking back a few years back when Doug had rabbits in our backyard, and several times somehow the door got left open and the rabbits got out. We had a mother with about six little ones, and they were all over the backyard. They were hopping around everywhere. We had quite a time pursuing them. I tell you, they didn't want to cooperate. They didn't want to get caught. And we were chasing rabbits all over the backyard. You'd get one and another one get away. It was a pursuit. And really what he's saying here is holiness is something you have to go after. It's not going to just happen to you. You have to have this goal. I want to be a godly person. I want to be a holy person. I want to be a peacemaker. You make it a goal and you concentrate on that. You pursue it. Because it's not just going to happen to you. And so he says, this is an area of character to work on as a child of God. Another thing he says, interesting, he says, guard against bitterness. Looking diligently, lest there anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness. And he says, this is something that has a way of spreading. It's very contagious. Now, I was thinking, you know, what makes people become bitter? Well, it may be a failed marriage. It could be that your husband, your wife, has been unfaithful to you, has left, and or failed you in some way. And it's really easy to become bitter. You've been hurt. You're angry, and that can just eat away at you and eat away at you. And a thing like that can go on year after year after year. I remember some years ago, a man used to write to me who was full of bitterness. He was trying to get, I think, some, I don't know, sympathy or help or just what. But he was bitter against his wife. Now, he'd stayed with her. He'd stayed with her all these years. Now they were elderly people in retirement. But he was a very bitter man. He would write to me. And he would go over. Now, he's a professing Christian. But he would go over this incident that happened years ago, 30, 40 years ago, when he came home and he found his wife in bed with another man. And he was an angry man. Now, I guess because of the family, I don't know all the reasons, they didn't get a divorce. He lived with her all those years. But he'd now come to old age, and he was full of bitterness. He would write a letter, and it'd just be full of anger. He would relive that scene. He told me about it over and over again. He came home, and there she was, and he was a bitter, bitter man. As far as I know, he died that way. God says that isn't the way to live or die. And if you know the forgiveness of God, he says, put away bitterness. We all go through life and we get hurt at different times. It may be a close relative, but he says, don't carry that bitterness and anger. You learn to forgive. You've been forgiven so much. Put away, he says, bitterness, or else it has a way of spreading and defiling. And you know, we were in a fellowship years ago where a Christian or two really got some bitterness against other Christians, and this thing that went on, they didn't deal with it, and it spread, this anger, this bitterness. They would talk about their hurts to other people. And in time, it utterly destroyed that group of Christians. The bitterness spread. The anger spread. So he says, you guard against that, because if you don't, it'll ruin you and it'll defile others. So he says, beware of bitterness. And then there's a word here, guarding against immorality, fornication. Guard against this. Guard against being a person like Esau, who was just living for the pleasure of the moment. You remember Esau? Came in hungry. Been out hunting. Came in hungry. His brother Jacob had made this stew. Smelled so good. He was hungry. He says, I want some of your stew. Jacob says, well, I'll sell it to you, you know, if you'll give me your birthright. I'll give you, make you swap. The future blessing, the future inheritance, you give that to me for this food, this stew, right now. And Esau was a fool. And he said, well, yeah, I'll take the stew. And he forfeited his future birthright. Living for the moment, just living for his sensual pleasure. He wanted to enjoy that stew. He could just taste it in his mouth. And he says, I want that. And he warns about that. He says, listen, sin, immorality, whatever it is, these pleasures of sin, they're so attractive at the moment. But he says, have the long view. Don't just think of the pleasure of the moment. Think about, you want to live for God. You want eternal reward. You want the things that really matter. Don't be like Esau, he said. He later, remember, he came to Jacob, or rather to Isaac, and he pleaded with him. He said, please, you know, give me the blessing. Well, he said, I'm sorry, it's too late. So that there's a strong warning there about living just for the pleasure of the moment. Now, as we read on, and I want to read on in the chapter here, it says, you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now he goes back to Mount Sinai. He says, you remember that was an awesome experience. And you remember the children of Israel were gathered there before Mount Sinai. And God was up in a special way on the mountain with Moses. And the mountain was clouded over with dark clouds. And there was thunder, there was lightning, and it was a tremendous display. And God spoke with a voice of thunder. And it was a terrible time, so much so that people were afraid, full of fear. And Moses, deeply fearful, a terrifying sight. Well, he says, wait a minute. If that was an awesome thing to have happen, you've come to a greater mountain than that. You've come to heaven itself, to the heavenly city. He says, you've come to an innumerable company of angels. Think of the crowds of angels of heaven. You're coming now to heaven itself. And you've come to this general assembly, he says, the church of the firstborn. That includes all the redeemed. He says there's a great throng in heaven waiting for you. And you've come to this company of saints. And you've come to God himself, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So he says, we have something greater than they had at Mount Sinai. He's the same God, but it's a greater covenant, it's a better covenant, and here's this relationship we have with him, this great, wonderful God. He's the mediator of this new covenant. We're in a covenant relationship with him. We're his covenant people. So he says, that should cause us now not to be careless. You shouldn't feel that, well, since you're saved by grace, you know, you can get away with sin. You need to realize God is the same. He's a holy God. He's a just God. And he's concerned. If you're one of his family, you're part of his children, he's deeply concerned for you. Don't think you can get away with sin. This is what he's trying to emphasize to us here. Beware of rejecting God's voice. He says, see that you do not refuse him that speaks. God is speaking to you. God is speaking to me. He's speaking through his word. He says, at Mount Sinai, they stood there and they trembled when God spoke. Well, now, you're not standing at Mount Sinai, but he says, really, when you come to God, now you're coming to heaven itself. And God is speaking to you through his word. And as you hear it taught, and as you read it, God is speaking to you. Now, he says, listen. Don't refuse him. Don't turn away from him. He's a great God. He's a powerful God. He's a holy God. You need to listen. You need to obey. Don't ever become indifferent to the voice of God. And so he is giving us that strong warning. He says disobedience was punished under the old covenant. Remember how the man is taken in adultery? They take him out and they stone him to death. God says sin is a terrible thing and I'm against sin and you must punish sin. So there was a death penalty for murder, for adultery, for rape, for all kinds of different sins that God says are destructive and they need to be punished. Now what he's saying here is, listen, God is not any different. And he's a great God, and he's a holy God, he's a loving God. But you need to listen to his voice, and you need to realize that he is speaking to you. God now speaks from heaven itself. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 66 and just read a verse here that comes to mind, because I think it's very relevant here. Verse 1 of Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. God says, listen, I'm great. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. You can just picture here God as if he's seated in heaven, he's got his feet resting on the earth. Planet earth is just a footstool for our great God, he says. Now, he says, I'm so great, but look at what he says here. On this one will I look, says the Lord, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. And here in Hebrews, he says, don't refuse the one who's speaking. And we can fall into just a careless attitude toward the Word of God and a careless attitude toward obedience. And we can think, well, we're saved. Once saved, always saved. And we can just sin and get away with it. He says, you need to listen to the voice of God from heaven. And if God judged and punished sin in the Old Testament days, he's going to judge you. And he will punish you if you get away from obedience to him. So he says, let's have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So Isaiah says, this is the one now God really appreciates. The one who trembles at his word. You read the word of God and you tremble with eagerness to obey it. You say, Lord, help me to do that. Help me to obey your word, because you're speaking and you're the true and living God, and I want to pay attention to what you have to say. So it's a strong exhortation here for us to really listen to the voice of God and to have a spirit of reverence and godly fear, because the God we deal with does not look lightly on sin. Don't think if you're a child of God, don't think you can sin, you can rebel, you can do what you wish, and God will let you get away with it. God says, listen, I love you too much to let you get away with doing that. And so the exhortation is, let's listen. Let's listen to the voice of God. Let's listen to the word of God. And let's have the spirit you remember Samuel had when he heard the voice of God. Eli said, you go and you say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. And that should be our attitude as we hear the word of God. And as we realize he loves us, he's training us, he's disciplining us, and we want to be good sons and daughters of his. Want to give him joy, not sorrow. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you care enough for us to train us and to discipline us. You save us where we are, and some of us have messed up our lives. But Lord, you don't want us to stay there. You want to change us. You want to work in our lives. You want to make us godly children of yours. Help us to listen to your voice. Help us to listen to one another, to our brothers and sisters, when they too try to correct us and help us. And Lord, give us a spirit of those who pursue peace with all and holiness. We want to be a holy people. Help us to be good witnesses, Lord. This week, help us to tell others of what great things God has done for us. We want to see others being saved. We want to see others coming to know you and living for you. Help us then to be good witnesses for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for him.
Lord, we do love you. We appreciate all you've done for us. You could have condemned us. You could have sent us to hell. But instead, you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us, to take our sins, to agonize for us. Lord, you've been so good to us. Help us then to be appreciative children of yours and to live for our Savior. We thank you and we pray in his dear name. Amen.